You know, a letter like this is the opposite way around to our letters. In our letters, we address ourselves to the person, and at the end, we put our name. Paul does it the other way around. He introduces himself at the beginning, and then the people at the end. But as Paul identifies himself, it raises the question, how do you and I identify ourselves? How do you and I identify ourselves? All through life, you know, if you kind of step outside of yourself and look at yourself, you have ways of identifying who you are. Those ways of identifying kind of reflect what's important about you or what's affected you or how you really see yourself. I think about myself. You know, when I was young, I was a farmer's son. I grew up on a farm in the middle of nowhere. Well, not the middle of nowhere, it was in Australia, but it was like the middle of nowhere. Thank you. And there were things that seemed significant to me that would identify me. So at my little school, I went to this tiny little country school, and as farmers' sons and daughters, you would identify yourself by things like what car your father drove or what tractor he owned. And I actually thought we were a bit weird, see, because, you know, we had this car called a Humber. This is an old English car. It was a big white car with a long nose and a big, big engine, and I thought it was a beautiful thing. But it was kind of weird because all the other people drove Fords and Holdens. Yes, Fords and Holdens. And my dad drove a Humber. So I identified myself as slightly weird in the farming community. And then they all had a certain kind of tractor, but no, we had to have an orange tractor called a Chamberlain, which no one here has ever heard of. It's an Australian-made tractor. And these things were important. And I identified myself by those things. Then I went to school. I went to the big high school, and I identified myself as somebody who did their work really quickly. That changed, of course. And later on in my school years, I began to identify myself as the guy with long hair who drank hard. Later still, I began to identify myself as a very broken sinner, with my sins defining me and haunting me. You know that, how your sins begin to define you and haunt you? Well, how do you identify yourself? You identify yourself by what you look like, by what you do or don't do, by what you know or what you don't know. Do you identify yourself by your ethnicity or by your age? Or do you, like me, identify yourself through some haunting sins? Or you might even identify yourself in terms of the sins of others that haunt you, as a victim of sin. You know, Paul is really helpful in this introduction as he identifies himself, because he identifies himself in terms of one great thing which becomes the defining thing of his life. I wonder if you can identify what it is. Paul, who had identified himself in the past as zealous for God, as a Pharisee who persecuted Christians, one day on a journey was transformed, and from then on he identified himself in terms of this thing. I want to suggest the thing is the gospel. See what he says in the first verse? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And all through this letter he keeps referring to the gospel. Of course, the gospel has content, and the gospel means he is a servant of Christ, and he is called to be an apostle, and he does belong to God. But the gospel is the thing that pulls it all together. The gospel becomes the defining reality of his life. It connects all the dots. It shapes and organizes his life. It shapes and organizes his view of himself. It shapes and organizes his view of others and the whole world. The gospel is the identifying thing. And the gospel needs to be and can be and probably is for us the defining reality by which we identify ourselves. Every day of our life is an opportunity to be transformed by that great defining reality, the gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the proclamation that the true and living God, in the person of His Son, has come to redeem and rescue and restore us and the whole creation. It must be the defining reality of our lives. And the whole letter to the Romans unpacks the gospel, just shows us the gospel and all its nuances and all its glories. It's like a diamond. You know, a diamond, a beautifully cut diamond, has all those different faces that all shine and glow in wonderful ways to make a glorious whole. That's what the gospel is, and Romans is like the diamond, the cut diamond that's showing us all the faces of the gospel. Romans is a hard book as it unpacks the gospel, but it's worth the effort. Now, I'll just let you know in advance for your benefit, I'm not going to work all the way through the book of Romans from beginning to end. I'm going to divide it up into sections, you know, a series of maybe 10 at a time, and then we'll do something else. But I wanted to read to you something from someone who writes on Romans, who his little book on Romans is called Wrestling with Romans. He describes Romans as the presentation of the gospel par excellence, the most excellent presentation of the gospel. He talks about how in the West that the repercussions of Romans have been felt from beginning to end. He says, in fact, there has hardly been a radical reforming of the Christian battle line in the West which has not passed through and often begun from this letter. And then he reminds us that it's important to wrestle with a letter like Romans. He says, a church where this wrestling is not being seriously attempted, especially in the most educated generation of its history to date, will be impoverished in its capacity to transform the world rather than be conformed to it. Simply put, he's saying, if in a world where we're able to think doesn't wrestle with Romans, then we're the poorer for it, and we're not equipped to transform the world because of the gospel that's revealed in Romans. It's worth the wrestling. Well, in this, I just want to reflect on four things in this, these introductory verses, verses 1 to 7, that Paul says about the gospel. Just to dig into that right from the outset. Four things, and they're in the outline. The gospel comes from God. It's concerned with Jesus Christ. It claims the obedience of faith among all the nations, and it creates the blessed identity of a gospel life. Where the gospel comes from, what it concerns, what are the claims it brings, and what does it create in us? The gospel comes from God. Very striking. Right at the outset of the letter, Paul puts it in those terms. He says that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. We don't usually use that phrase or that term, the gospel of God. We talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the good news about Christ. But Paul at the outset says it's the gospel of God. That little phrase ought not to be overlooked. One writer says God is the most important word in this letter. God is the most important word in this letter. It's all from God and about God and to God and for His glory. The gospel brings us to God because God gave us the gospel to bring us to Him. He is glorified in the gospel. He created the gospel. He sent his son. Romans is a book about God, says this writer. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. Again, as we think about the gospel, you see, it's the gospel of God. That's why the gospel is the defining reality, because it's the gospel from God. It's that which we live by. This gospel reality which we proclaim, you know, we proclaim the gospel not simply to the world, but we proclaim it to ourselves. Every day we need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves. That gospel which we proclaim to ourselves, to each other, and to a needy world comes from God. It is not invented. See that? The thing that we most need, that we need to preach to ourselves every day, is not invented. It comes from God. He planned it, he revealed it, and he has entrusted it to us. The true and living God of the universe, who has no beginning and no end, there is no other but him. He planned the gospel, he revealed the gospel, and he has entrusted it to us. What we have come to believe and to teach and to share is unique. It's not a mixture of human speculation. It's not another religion to add to all the list of the world's religions. It's not even a religion at all. It's the good news from God. It's his good news for a lost world, his way of rescuing and healing the lost and the broken among whom we are. That's the first great reality about the gospel. It comes from God. That actually means you can bank your life on it. You can bank your life now and eternally on the gospel. Second thing is, it comes from God and it concerns Jesus Christ. It is about him. See that in verse 3? Well, let me read verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. It's the gospel of God. It comes from him and it concerns Jesus. I was thinking about another way of looking at the gospel is like it's an operating system. The computer specialists among us might correct me on this, but so I was trying to explain to someone how the whole smartphone thing works. So you got all this mysterious guff over here, and then you've got over here this interface where things happen. Between that is an operating system. It's the operating system that makes it happen, that brings it all together. Makes it usable. So Apple has its operating system, and Android and Google have theirs, and Microsoft has theirs. You know, you do this thing with your phone, there's an operating system that makes it work. That's what the gospel is. It's like the operating system. It makes it all work. It brings it all together. And here it is. From God, concerning Jesus. And he says a number of things about the fact that it concerns Christ. The first is that it was promised beforehand. See that in verse 2? Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.